The following audio file is also available as a video. If you'd like to watch the video, you may find it at AboundingJoy.com or on YouTube. Well, hey, kids. Thanks for joining me in this study today, watching this video with me. I'm really praying and hoping that you'll take this very, very seriously. I wish I could kind of underline how important I think these things are, but I can't overstate it. I just think it's so, so very important for us to understand what I'm going to be talking about today. Let me tell you just a little bit about myself. When I was a little kid, I grew up in Tellico Plains, Tennessee. I grew up in a time and in a place, I guess I need to add, when basic Christianity was just pretty much assumed by everybody. And it had been assumed for several generations. I mean, I just assumed that my friends were going to be Christians. My parents were Christians. My grandparents, they kind of assumed the same thing. Now, we knew there were non-Christians around. But even the non-Christians tended to recognize that the Bible really is God's word. They didn't seem to doubt that. They had a kind of respect for us Christians and a respect for the Bible and a respect for Jesus, even though they may not be really following Jesus themselves. But almost everybody I knew kind of fit into that category. We just assumed it was true. That sounds like a really cool time to be alive, and in a way it was, but it had a bad downside. It led to a kind of complacency among us Christians. It would have been shocking, I think, for any of us at that time to have heard somebody ask, "How do you know that what you believe is true?" Nobody asked us that question. I mean, I'm sure in other places they were asking that question, but not where we live, not when I lived. It was just assumed. We all assumed it. We were a Christian group. We were a Christian culture, Christian community, Christian society. We felt like we lived in a Christian nation. And if anyone had asked us that question, most of us would have said, "Hey, it's just what we believe. We've always believed it." It never occurred to us that anyone might actually ask us why we believed it. For that reason, I think many Christians who have been raised a lot like I was raised have never developed the ability to answer those tough kinds of questions. And that's really bad. That's sad. That's not okay. And now times have changed, and they are rapidly changing even more. And I believe with all my heart that our ignorance in the church among Christians about what we call basic Christian apologetics. If you haven't heard that term, we'll talk more about it later. But it has to change. We have to be able to answer these questions. We got to change it very quickly. We've already waited way too long. We're living in a world and at a time that's rushing into a dark kind of secularism. And it seems like it's becoming more and more non-Christian almost daily. And we Christians, if we really are Christians, need to be able to articulate how we know that what we believe is true. How do we know it's true? And if all we've got is, "Well, I hope it's true. I've always assumed it's true. My parents said it was true," we're in trouble. We need to know how we know it's true. And we need to be able to tell others. And we need to be able to do it in a gracious way, but a persuasive way. Because listen, this is important. God has seen fit to leave us an amazing amount of evidence. And he's left it for us so that we can study it and learn it and share it with those who don't know the truth, who've been deceived. But sadly, and it's really, really sad, too many of us Christians have just neglected to equip ourselves with that knowledge of that evidence. It's work. It takes discipline. It takes time. We just have gotten involved in other things, and we've neglected this very, very important part of our Christian faith. So, Lord willing, over the next few studies that I'm going to be sharing with you, I hope we're going to be looking at some of this evidence. I hope you can stay with me here. In 1999, Vicki and I moved back to Tennessee. And I became a teacher at Tellico Plains High School. And from 1999 to 2006, I was the FCA sponsor at Tellico Plains High School. I taught math and physics and ACT prep. And in 2006, after a lot of prayer and thought and study, out of the SCA group, we created and launched a brand new Christian club. We called it the Veritas Club. It really wasn't associated with FCA, but it's the same group of kids. Veritas is the Latin word for truth. Happens to be the motto at Harvard University. Actually, their entire motto is Veritas Christo et Ecclesia. It means truth for Christ and the church. They don't much believe in their motto anymore. Hardly anybody up there even believes in truth anymore, I don't think. But we do, and we like that motto, so we said, hey, let's just use it. My motivation to start the club at Teleco was my grief and my frustration that we're just losing so many kids to secularism once they graduated from high school and left home. And many of them, before they even left high school, were embracing kind of a secular way of thinking. Some still call themselves Baptists or Methodists or whatever, but they were embracing secularism, dropping out of church in droves eventually. And that problem's all over the country. It's a massive problem. And I thought, you know, there are lots of reasons for this. And we talked about some of the reasons why kids drop out. But I was convinced, and still am, that one of the reasons that many, many young people, young adults, drop out of church is because they're just not well equipped to answer the really tough questions that they're going to run into when they get into college or when they get into work, the workforce somewhere, and they start interacting with more secular thinking people. They get questions and they can't answer them. Now, this is not a new problem. I mean, when I was a kid, by this time I was in college, but I can remember going through some of those struggles when I entered college myself. That was back in the 60s. I enrolled at the University of Tennessee. I may share some of those details with you later. I won't get into that right now. But so it's not really a new thing. It's just the problem is so much bigger now. It's growing exponentially now, seems to me anyway. And too many of our kids, and really too many of our adults, just don't know how to explain to secular thinking people how we know that what we believe is true. The theme verse we chose for Veritas is 1 Peter 3:15, which is often considered to be the theme verse for any Christian apologetic study. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy." Holy means set apart. So set apart Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord. Make sure he's Lord of your life in your heart. And then look at the rest of this verse. Always being prepared, being ready to make a defense. King James says, give an answer, but make a defense is probably the best translation here. To anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Why do you have this hope as Christians? Can you make a defense? God says, you've got to. It's a command. He didn't finish there. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. Now, we'll talk more about this verse later on in these studies. But our goal was to help young people get equipped to answer some of the really tough questions they're going to likely have to deal with. Questions that a lot of unbelievers enjoy asking Christians. Sometimes skeptics ask those questions because they really do want to know the answer. They're curious. Are there answers to these questions? But sometimes skeptics, they have no desire to know the truth. They just know they can pin Christians down and make Christians squirm by asking these tough questions because they don't think many Christians have good answers, and most Christians don't. You say, well, what kind of question are you talking about? Well, questions like this. How do we know that the Bible can be trusted? That's a biggie. How do we know the Bible can be trusted? How can you be so sure that Jesus rose from the dead? That's a huge question. How do we know he rose from the dead? Is it just a myth? Why are you Christians so intolerant? A lot of Christians don't know how to answer that. Don't you know the Bible's full of errors and inaccuracies and contradictions? How can you say there's a good God when you look at all the evil there is in the world? Wouldn't he put a stop to it? How can you be so arrogant and unkind as to tell someone else that what they believe is wrong? They have their truth, you have your truth. You realize, don't you, that all real scientists accept evolution as an unquestioned fact. How can you possibly believe in creation? Did you realize the Bible's actually an evil book? It even advocates the slaughter of babies. Why are you Christians so judgmental? Can't you recognize that the beliefs of other people are just as valid as yours? Don't you realize that Christians have been responsible for most of the world's problems out there? Have you ever heard of the Crusades or the witch trials or the Inquisition or slavery? And a lot of Christians just, they're dumbfounded. They don't know what to say. Now, there are really good, solid, biblical Christian answers to these questions and others like them. But I became convinced that when students started hearing questions like this, that a lot of them just felt overwhelmed. And the tendency for many of them was simply, oh man, I don't know. And they just kind of withdraw into their shell and just quietly drop out of church. Did you know there have been some surveys that indicate that at least in some places in the country, as many as 70% or even more students who attend church while they're in high school drop out when they graduate from high school? Now, thankfully, it's not that bad everywhere, but it's bad enough, whatever it is. We need to help these kind of kids get answers. Now, here's the deal. I already referred to this, but in order to be able to answer these kind of questions, it takes some mental effort. If I were to ask a group of Christian people this question, if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? I think many of them, maybe all of them, would say, oh, of course I love Jesus. I love Jesus with all my heart. And that's wonderful. And I'm glad, I hope that's your answer, that you love Jesus with all your heart. I love Jesus with all my heart. But there's more to it than to loving Jesus than that. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all was that we what? Do you remember this greatest commandment? When he said, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. But he didn't put a period there. He didn't stop there. He said, also with all your soul, and also with all your strength, and then also, you remember the rest of it? With all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. So Jesus said, yes, love God, but not just with your heart, with your soul and your mind. There's another verse in the Bible that says we need to gird up the loins of our minds. That implies mental discipline. Do you understand this? The Christian life is meant to be a life of discipline. It's all the way through the scripture. When he mentions the fruit of the Spirit, when he talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, the last thing on that list is self-control. That implies some discipline. And far too many Christians have just kind of drifted into a kind of laziness when it comes to the things of God. It's kind of weird. It's kind of strange. We'll discipline our minds to try to do better in school. We know that takes work. We'll discipline ourselves to try to improve our ACT scores. We'll work on that really hard. Some kids discipline themselves to be successful in their future job. That's important. They know it's important, and it is. I'm not minimizing this. Some kids discipline themselves so they can excel in some kind of sport, or maybe in dance, or maybe in gymnastics. They know the importance of discipline. We know that. Almost everything we want to accomplish. But somehow, we find ourselves not putting the energy into disciplining our minds for Jesus. And that's not okay, guys. It really isn't okay. We can't be a floating, lazy Christian. We've got to learn how to obey God's command in 1 Peter 3:15 by being disciplined. Now, it turns out, like I already said, God's chosen to leave us lots of evidence for anyone who's willing to consider it with an openness to go where the evidence leads. I know there are people out there who are not. We'll talk about those later, too. But there's evidence that God's given us for the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There's evidence that he's given us from the field of archaeology. There's evidence that he's left from fulfilled prophecy, amazing evidence. There's evidence from early church history. There's evidence from Bible manuscripts. There's evidence from science, like molecular biology and the fine-tuning of the universe and the second law of thermodynamics. And Lord willing, over a period of time, we're going to be looking at some of this evidence. There are a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is, but God seemed fit to put the evidence together in such a way that it's very difficult for people who want to reject the Jesus that's revealed in Scripture and just kind of make up an imaginary Jesus of their own. A lot of people want to do that. God makes that really tough for them. We need to know how that works. We'll have a look at that. And by the way, the dominant religious worldview in America today is probably a religion that actually tries many times to deny that it's a religion, but it is. It's the religion or the worldview called secular humanism. We're going to have a look at that, Lord willing, try to understand what they believe and how they contrast with Christians. I also want us to spend some time in this series thinking about some of the other tough questions that young Christians need to be prepared to answer these days. There are a lot of tough questions that we need to look at. We'll also talk about the importance of having a spiritual mentor, the danger of falling into a moral trap that Satan sets for a lot of young adults that causes them to wind up doubting the scriptures. We'll talk about the different kinds of skeptics. There are different kinds of skeptics. They're not all alike. We have to be able to relate to the different skeptics in different ways. We'll talk about the importance of learning how to stand alone. There are times when Christians need to be able to stand alone. We'll talk about a lot of these kind of issues. So I hope you'll stay tuned, and I hope you'll be engaged, and I hope you'll be willing to ask God to help you be disciplined, to learn what you need to learn here. So before we stop today, I want us to briefly look just one more time at the theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15. Let's just look at it one more time. We'll be coming back to it again later. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. Always being prepared. Always, always, always being prepared, being equipped, being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. By the way, the Greek word for defense there is apologia. Apologia. It's the basis for the Christian area of study that we call Christian apologetics, which is basically a study of the evidence that God's given us so that we can use it to help others know why we believe what we believe is true. So God's given us a command. And over the next few weeks, maybe next few months, I hope that with God's help, I can help you be a little better equipped to obey this command. I hope you'll stay in that battle, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for every human being who's been watching this video, especially the kids who've been involved here. And Lord, I thank you that you're working right now in their hearts. And I pray that you would bring conviction to their hearts that these things are critical. I pray you'd help them to understand that they're going to be running into a lot of people in days to come with a lot of tough questions. Some of them will be hostile. Some of them will be genuine. But Lord, I pray that you'd help more and more of us to get better and better equipped to obey this command you've given us in 1 Peter 3:15 to be ready to give an answer, to make a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that's in us. Father, you've given us an amazing hope. You've given us eternal life in Jesus. He's risen from the dead. You're the creator of the universe, the creator of all that lives. You're the sustainer of this. Lord, you've given us your word, your book, to teach us about yourself and to teach us the truth about ourselves and the world we live in. And Lord, we're living in a day when many, many people doubt all of this. They doubt you. They doubt Jesus rose from the dead. They doubt your word is true. And yet you've given us so much evidence. So Lord, help us to be disciplined and to get equipped so that we can share that evidence as you give us opportunity, so that others might know the truth and that you might draw them to yourself and they too might find eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. Be in charge of us, Lord. Get glory through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.